Chapter 7 of Revelation is one of the most beautiful chapters in the entire Bible, in my estimation. And as always, the devil works hard to take anything beautiful and divert our attention. So when you look at chapter 7, what's the one thing that we always discuss? Who the 144,000 is. When you sit and look at this chapter, that's really the most unimportant part of the entire chapter. But yet, that's what we get to. So let's get the 144,000 out of the way. Who are they? Well, we have choices. Number one, are they literal or symbolic?
Well, after he saw the 144,000, he saw this vast crowd.
Yeah.
Great to come.
Yeah. So, being an Adventist since I've been 6 years old, I've had the pleasure, I think, of hearing almost every crazy thing from one end to the other on the 144,000. Some of them make sense, some of them don't make a lick of sense. And so if you were asked, what would you say? Okay. Why would you think it's symbolic instead of literal?
Everything else in
the chapter
didn't symbolic. No. Okay. Edward? Because some of these tribes are not even, they don't even exist today, so.
Yeah. Okay. Absolutely. And some of the names in these 12 aren't the names in the old 12. I think Dan's out, and he's not in here, and there's another tribe, and Joseph never was a tribe. So, well, the best understanding that I think makes sense outside of who knows, I think who knows ranks number one. I think who cares ranks number two. But I guess number three that makes the most sense was in the number 12 seems to be a very important number to the Jewish people. 12 gates, 12 apostles, 12, 12, 12. 7's a big number, 12's a big number. So we had 12 tribes. If one wanted to look symbolically that this was a, quote, army that was standing up and fighting for God's reputation, to the Romans, who this book was written under their rule, they looked at a unit was 966 soldiers plus officers. So a unit to them, a legion was generally 1,000 people. So now you have 12 tribes, 12,000 in each tribe, and if you multiply that by 1,000, you come up with 144,000. So the only thing that I would think outside of who knows and who cares, that it might be a symbolic of just simply, this is a mighty military army that stands up for God. And I think that's about as far as you can take the 144,000, in my opinion. I've heard that it's literal, that God is... I mean, these are very reputable Adventist theologians. That God is making out a perfect jewel of this earth, and so 144,000 are little jewels that fit in, and when you move back, that radiant glow of that jewel represents the reflection of God's character, so it's a little 144,000. Could be, who knows. You know, what if they miscount and they only have 143,999 kind of messes up the whole thing. So, but anyway, that's not the important part of this chapter, believe me. Okay. Any comments?
Well,
Does anybody like to share any things that you've ever thought about or heard or believed? Or?
Well, I've gone along that line and I've always wondered maybe it was a literal number two. And the reason being is that when we look at numbers in Scripture, whenever we look at something happened for 10 days, well, that was not really 10 days. It just meant a short period of time.
Mm-hmm.
But here we use a number that's 144,000. That's saying that's a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
And when Christ was here, I don't know how to put this into faith, but he interpreted. He says that the 12 tribes now were set up by the 12 apostles instead of the other people. And if that being the case, first off, the 12 tribes, they had a job to do. They failed. Totally, miserably failed. The 12 apostles had the same job to do, and they did a fine job.
Mm-hmm.
But look at all the people that down through the time, from that time back, that were literally destroyed. And talk about a tribulation or persecution. They went through it. How many of them, I don't know. So to me, it could be a large group of people that did have something terrible happen to them. But they also make up this great big number we're going to talk about.
Well, and the other thing I never realized before is that these have the mark.
We're going to come to that. Hold off on that. Because we're getting to really what's most important.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Let's start with 7. Somebody read chapter 7, verse 1 till we stop.
After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree.
Okay, let's stop there. Now, how would you interpret that? First of all, we see four angels, four corners. Why four corners of the earth?
The entire world.
Okay.
Well, looking at the time that John wrote, the earth was considered flat.
Yeah. Earth was considered flat. Just keep that in mind. So you got four corners. Four angels holding four corners. Winds, what does winds represent?
Strife.
You go back, if we were doing a really in-depth study, we could go back and read about 20 texts in the Old Testament. And that the wind would blow on the earth and on the sea, on even every tree. So there's strife everywhere. Nothing's left out. So, okay, now verse 2. Okay, I'll just continue reading, doing a good job.
Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land.
Okay, let's stop there. Alright, the key word, seal, we're going to come to in a minute. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun. What direction?
East.
Everything good in Bible prophecy or in the poetic way of writing in verse, everything good comes from the east. Most Bible commentators consider that this angel is Jesus himself, coming from the east. Now, the phrase I'm interested in is living God. Why would they put in living God instead of just God?
Does this mean Jesus, that he is living, he's not dead?
Okay. One of my favorite, I'll read this one real quick, if I can find it, is in Isaiah 44. Says, he's talking about a man cutting down wood. Listen to this. This is, to me, is just funny. Surely the man cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress tree or an oak tree and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn, or he takes up one of them and warms himself. He also makes fire to bake his bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes a graven image and falls down before it. Half of the log he burns in the fire. Over the other half he roasts food and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, "Alas, I am warm. I have seen the fire." But with the rest of the log, he makes a god, a graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for thou art my God." Now, I think that's just, why wouldn't that catch anybody's attention? A man goes out and cuts down a tree, cuts it in half. Part of it he warms himself, he roasts his food. The other he crafts a god. When he gets full, he says, "Man, I'm full, I'm warm." And then the other half of the log that he's made an image out of, he bows down and says, "This is my God." If this doesn't put idolatry into a very deal. So here's John. No accident to the Jewish mind, who loved that scripture, that he portrays as the living God. Okay? All right, pick up where you left off.
Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144.
Okay, let's stop there. So here the angel, could be Jesus, says, hold back, do not harm, do not let all of this come to fruition till I have sealed my people. And then I heard the number of those who were sealed. Now, I think it's very critical in this passage to find out what this sealing is. So, let's throw it out for open discussion. And by the way, well, let's find out seal first. What's your interpretation of sealing?
We have a real battle to fight in our church about the sealing.
Okay.
Because of the writings of Ellen White. She spells it out very clearly what the sealing is. And I think we've lived long enough to start studying and find out, I'm sorry, but I'm afraid she was wrong.
I would not say she's wrong, because I know the passages.
Well,
I would say that as in every passage, we must put it into a context of how we look at it.
Well, maybe like that.
Well, seals back in this time were things that the government had, and when they used their seal and put the seal copy on something, whether it was
wax.
Letter, that wax, I guess they used back then or whatever, that thing or that something belonged to the head of the state.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So go ahead.
In Ephesians 1:13 it says,
yeah, that's while you have that, I want somebody to look up 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. Hold that one. Because I had that one to look up. Just hold it till we finish this little segment. Okay? So seal would show ownership. Now, it's very important, I feel, that in Revelation 7, that we understand the seal, because we're going to come to Revelation 14, and what are we going to find?
The mark.
Now, is seal 180 degrees opposite of Mark?
No.
Okay, wouldn't be too sure of that. All right. Other things on seal.
Well, it's because it calls it a mark in this Bible. It doesn't say seal to begin with.
Okay.
Well, that doesn't mean the translation's right.
Well, that's true.
That guy, he's
just out there.
Okay. Now, here's your homework if you really care. If you don't care, then it doesn't make a bit of difference. Go home and read Ezekiel 9. I'm not going to take the time to read it tonight. But this passage is directly related to the story in Ezekiel 9. Where God came before the destruction of Jerusalem symbolically and showed to Ezekiel that those who would be saved would have a mark on their forehead. And so as the avenging angel or the armies came through, those that had a mark on their forehead would be saved.
Like the blood on the doorpost.
Like the blood on the doorpost. Again, the continuity through the Bible does not change. Now, do you think for a second that the people that are going to be sealed are going to have a mark on their forehead? How come?
It's always been symbolic.
Okay, that's the correct answer. Now, when we get to mark, which is the same thing as sealing, they're interchangeable words. To the Jew, they meant all the same. When we get to the mark of the beast, then we've got to look at that in the same context as we're going to look at the sealing that's on God's people. Okay. Now, outside of Leroy, because we'll come to Leroy in a minute, I know exactly what he's going to say. I've worked with these passages for years. So, what other things do you think that the seal of God is?
Well, in academy, when we took Bible, we learned that the Sabbath was the seal. That's what we were taught.
Okay. All right.
Because it had the four things or whatever it was that seals contained.
Okay. All right. Now, let's just stop and look at, if that's the case, and I can certainly read you lots of quotations, correct? But say that. Except you have to put them into context of exactly what does it mean. So let's take that. Then can we assume that the Pharisees, the first time that Christ came, that the Pharisees were sealed?
Great job.
See? So what is this sealing? If it's simply keeping a day, what's so hard about that? I'm keeping you over here, Leroy.
Basically what the Sabbath commandment says is, I am your God and I made you.
Okay.
And you are to worship me and honor me. Not you are to.
No, I know what you're saying. Yeah.
So, could it be that in, it's referring to God in that respect, that these people understand that He is their God, their Creator,
mm-hmm.
and their Savior?
Mm-hmm.
And by at some point in world's history, and I guess in every generation, there's always been a conflict about that issue.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Since I have a question, I don't want to go offline or anything, but I'm just questioning, and then listen to your speaker about this. If the people are already keeping these commandments and following God, what does there need to be a seal set on it all?
Okay.
Is this a physical, symbolic type thing? What is it they need to do? It's going to further differentiate from what
it's an excellent question, so let's address it. What do you think is the major obstacle for a person to be fit for heaven?
Well, Elohim's pride.
Pride's one. Jim? James? Selfishness? Okay. Y'all on the right track.
Trying to get perfect.
Trying to get perfect? Absolutely. What is all of that put together?
Man's doing.
Pardon?
Themselves.
Trying to get to heaven on your own merit.
It's a gift.
Trying to get to heaven on your own merit. How do we get to heaven?
It's a gift of God through grace.
Okay. All right. Now, why didn't you tell me it's about the meat that we eat or don't eat? Do you see the line that God is concerned about is the one sin that He cannot work with is when a person turns against Him. Satan's problem was very simple. I want to do it my way. That's what sin is. I want to do it my way. Now, this comes along, John's very specific, and says, I look and they have the seal of the living God. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. Now, we have said this isn't a mark. So if Sabbath keeping, by the way, what is that? Isn't that a mark? What's the difference between something on your forehead? Boy, the English people, I see y'all scribbling right now. The difference between something on your forehead or something that you can outside identify. What's the difference?
The Sabbath, you're different. That's all there is to it.
So were the Pharisees. See? And I love you, and that's the only reason I speak to you. We've been, you know. Is last Sabbath in Sabbath school class, I asked, we talked about tabernacle in our lesson, and I asked the question, what is the tabernacle that protects our life? And does anybody remember one of the answers? Same guy that brought up the Pope. The Adventist Church. Well, what protection do we get in the Adventist Church?
Same truth.
Well, the tabernacle.
Pardon?
The truth.
Truth about what?
About salvation in God.
Okay. Are we the only ones that have that?
No.
No, we're not.
The answer is no. See, church doesn't give us anything.
Church is no protection.
Church is no protection. Church is not a tent for salvation.
The protection was God.
Absolutely. That's what He said over. He's going to say it right here. Tonight He's going to say it. What that tent is. Alright. How are we sealed? Ephesians.
Alright, Ephesians 1:13. And because of what Christ did, all you others too who heard the good news about how to be saved and trusted Christ were marked as belonging to Christ by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, what's the mark or the sealing? What?
Well, it's in our mind.
Okay, but by what?
By the Holy Spirit.
By the Holy Spirit. Read the other one I give somebody. 2 Corinthians.
21.
Yeah, I think so.
Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
Now what's hard about that to understand when John is writing about the sealing, when it says what? Read it again. Especially the last part. He puts his
seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
Now, I have a question.
Yes.
I was reading back in Corinthians, and it said that, why are you doing all these things? Because you're sealed. Here you're still doing these bad things. How does that work?
Well,
I guess you're not perfect just because you're sealed.
You're just sealed.
The Holy Spirit is the, when Jesus left, he says, it's paraphrasing, it's really good that I leave because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The sealing, I'm not going to answer that. I don't have time. It's a good question. The Holy Spirit is the one that seals us fit for the kingdom of God, because he is the representative of God that we have on this earth. The identifying mark as you go through the Bible is always what's in your mind, and the mind represents the heart. That's where one is sealed. It's not an outward act. It's not an outward mark. The Holy Spirit seals the truth as we get closer and closer and to understand and understand. And Ellen White says that when a person accepts the evidence and he stands where he cannot be changed, then that's when God gets ready to come. Now, where does the Sabbath fit into all of this? Certainly, as time goes on and issues come wider and wider, I believe that there will be, and catch this next word, a new understanding of the seventh-day Sabbath. And thus, Leroy, as we read all of those hundreds of statements, if we look in the big picture, I believe that as we get closer to God, as the end of time comes, and as the sealing begins, we will be able to share and understand the beauty of the Sabbath. So that's where I say I don't have a problem understanding that context. She says, also, we will be sealed when we become, our characters become like Christ.
If we can just not use a legal approach to that.
That's right.
Problem.
See, right now, as we present historically, and the key word is historically, the seventh-day Sabbath is not a blessing to anybody. It's a dividing point. Because we say, and I've been taught, you all been taught, that if you're not keeping the Sabbath at the end of time, you can't be one of God's people, so you therefore better start keeping it now. Now, can you imagine if the seal is not Sabbath keeping, which I don't believe it is, because the Holy Spirit seals us, and the issue has never been, never will be, what day do you keep? The issue is, and always will be, from the very beginning, is what is God like? What is His character? Christ Objects Lesson, page 148, when the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in His people, God will come to claim them as His own. That has nothing to do when everybody becomes good Seventh-day Adventist Sabbath-keeping people. God will come. Now, can you... I'll let you talk in just a second. One more sentence. Can you imagine what we're going to see when we get to the mark of the beast? Because if the sealing of God is the Sabbath, then the mark has to be the opposite, which is what? Sunday. But if the sealing of God is becoming so entranced with God that we cannot be moved, then guess what the opposite of that is? The original sin, doing it our way. Salvation by works. Little preview of Revelation 14. Leroy, I wish you would, I would have quit interrupting you.
All that statement about when the people of God are perfect, I had to look up that perfect one time.
Absolutely.
Went through the concordance and Strong's concordance to get that. And perfect, yeah, does mean perfect as we understand. But at the very bottom of that word perfect, the word, another definition of it was fully preached. And I started looking at that. When the character of God's people is, instead of perfect, is fully preached. When the character of God is fully preached, then He will come. That made a big difference to me on this idea of when everybody can't be perfect. Well, when God's character is fully preached, then He will come.
Or when it's fully preached in your life.
Yes. Yeah. See, salvation comes to us as individuals. It's not coming as a group. Never has, never will, can't. It comes to us as individuals.
Is everyone sealed one way or the other before their death? So is it not a sealing at the end of time? Or are we talking about two sealings here?
I think that you're sealed all through life. Remember, this is all symbolic.
I think you are too, according to Corinthians.
Sure.
When this sealing we have is when we are totally convinced we're spiritually and intelligently convinced of the message that Christ came to present to us. And I'm so convinced of that, nothing's going to change my mind. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's it. However, I'm scared to death. Because the older I get, and more older I see older people, we become feeble-minded, in which I'm afraid my mind will just start deteriorating to the point that I couldn't be firmly convinced. I believe that the Holy Spirit will seal the mind before you reach that.
See, it's a good question. My daddy, who had not drank for 55 years, came out of an operation, and somebody from the church came to visit him. He had 5 bypass surgery, and in his stupor, he said, "Man, what I'd like to have is a shot of whiskey." Sin?
Dad did the same thing.
Sin? See, if your God is a record keeper, and then He says to the angels, "Run over there and write that one down."
I had to deal with that picture in watching my mother, especially, grow old and die. She was a wonderful, wonderful Christian woman, and as her mind deteriorated, she started saying things and doing things that were not her. And her mind was not functioning anymore. She was not the person that she used to be. And it was interesting to watch the inhibitions that we have when our mind is right keeps us making decisions of what we know is right. And when those inhibitions are gone, then that we go back, and I saw traits there that were subtly present in her life as a child, but she put those traits out of her. She didn't follow those traits. You know what I mean?
Sure. Sure.
She didn't follow those inclinations. Yeah. But I saw him as a child living with her all the time. I saw that they were present there subtly. Yeah. But she overrode them, and then when she got older, she couldn't do that. So I don't think we have to worry about that. God knows how to take care of those.
If a person is lame and comes up in the resurrection, will he still be lame? If a person is blind and comes up in the resurrection, will he still be blind? If an old person is out, not in the right mind and comes out of the resurrection, will they still be a nut?
Will they be old?
No, they will not be old.
See, we must remember, God will do everything possible to save every child of His. We're the ones that put the limitations. We're the ones that say, you've got to do this, you've got to have this mark, you've got to have this, or you're not going to make it.
I think also that a person who is born mentally retarded, who really has no, who does not have the full capabilities of making right decisions, God's big enough, God, to deal with all
God that will stuff. Take him. That's
we
why I
don't
want...
have to worry
yeah.
about those things. Sure. He's a loving God. If we really believe that, He knows how to handle all of that.
One of the best pictures that you must keep in mind about heaven is when Jesus takes, and I steal this sentence from Rob, when Jesus takes everybody over to the tree of life and He says, hello, my name is Jesus, and I imagine you wonder what you're doing here. Now just think about that statement. You see, we pick the wrong things to witness on. We pick stuff that does not matter.
So there will be people who have never heard Jesus' name that will be in heaven.
Absolutely.
Because they followed the Holy Spirit's guiding and leading.
So why do we pick things that divide us, that bring constant problems, when the first thing we have to do is introduce people to God? And I dare say there's people that introduced me and Sue to a different relationship with God. You know who I'm talking about? And we've been Seventh-day Adventists for 152 years. And they brought a little different picture of God. And this was about 4 years ago. So we must understand our message has to be about God. And I said to them, thank you very much for your picture of God, but you know you're keeping the wrong friggin' day. How stupid could I have been? Okay, remember, sealing. Holy Spirit, it's not a day. The controversy has never been about a day. It's about who you will serve. All right. Goes through the 44,000. Let's skip that. After these things, verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count. Every nation, all tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches. Where did we see palm branches before? Remember when Jesus went into Jerusalem?
Every victor.
Where and handy, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. Actually, in the Greek, that is our salvation is to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels, I want you to picture this. This is what's beautiful about this. After these people have gone through the tribulation, after the great multitude is standing there before God, the angels were standing around the throne, and around were the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, and somebody read what they said.
Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Okay. Can they add any more adjectives? You know, I measured in English for 1 hour. Is those adjectives? Are they?
Yeah.
Thank you. See how good I get.
Why aren't they sealed? Why don't they have a mark?
Who's that?
This great multitude. He saw the 144,000 have a mark. And after that...
These are special... My feelings, running out of time. And I want to get to one more passage. My feelings are that these are a very special group at the end of time that have the privilege to stand for God.
The 144,000. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then after this, he saw this huge...
Rest. Then when you move to heaven, then there's a great multitude.
I see.
See, the angels will stand in... For eternity, the angels will stand in awe of us. Because soldiers that go to Iraq and come back victorious, do you stand in awe of them versus us? See, they went. And the angels will be in awe of us for eternity.
But there's going to be more than 144,000.
Yeah, it says great multitude.
That's a great multitude.
But these
so you
are
saying then the 144,000 is a special select group?
I think this is talking towards the end of time, yes. It's a select group that have us. If we're living on this earth, remember, those who are closest to God suffered the most. All through, the people that were closest to God suffered the most. So there's going to be a group of us that, as time closes, who will stand up for righteousness, who will stand up for the character of God, who will stand up for that which is right in this world. And there will be a price to pay. But the martyrs, as they went and as they were burned, go read sometimes who is Robert's Book of Martyrs? Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read those and see how those people died. Singing, praying. How did Jesus die? Praying. See? So it's going to be a special group. All right, let's get down to the part I want to get. Tabernacles in there. Read verse 15. Somebody.
That is why they are here before the throne of God, serving Him day and night in His temple. The one sitting on the throne will shelter them.
Okay, mine says, he that and sitting on the throne shall spread their tabernacle. See, there's that word.
Tent.
Tent, yeah. Tent, tabernacle is the actual word in Greek. It says, they shall have no hunger, no more, neither thirst anymore, neither shall they be heat beat down on them, for the Lamb is the center of the throne. And will be their, where do we hear this? And will be their shepherd. And will be their guide to the springs of the water of life. Isn't that a pretty picture? No more heat, no more problems. The Lamb will be the shepherd that will gently bring us to the water of life. Listen to this next sentence. One of the most beautiful in the Bible. And God Himself shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Somebody look up Isaiah 25:8. Do you get that picture? And that's why it's disappointing we get hung on the 144,000 out of this chapter. Do you get the picture again? It's all over the assurance that we have. The angels will encircle us, the 24 elders, first fruits of the resurrection, the four living creatures. Don't know who they are. But us, and we'll all sing. The Lamb Himself will be our shepherd. And God Himself will wipe away all tears. Who has 25:8? Isaiah 25:8.
He will swallow up death forever, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people.
Okay, that's good. That's the part I'm looking for. God himself. What that tells me, and what I hope it tells you, is there's going to be a great multitude, but God himself will come and put his arms around you and wipe those tears from your eyes. That's how important you are to him. People say we get to heaven and all things will be wiped out. If that was true, what a travesty God has brought upon us. Because why didn't he just do it at the very beginning? It says he will come, put his arms around us, wipe away our tears. That's how much he cares. Father in heaven, as you know, I really wanted to name each one of those 144,000. But what a beautiful chapter that you yourself says when you become so settled in the truth that you cannot be moved, my Holy Spirit will always be with you. And one day we'll be in heaven and you'll have tears for those that aren't there. You'll understand why, Father, but you'll come and wipe away our tears. That's how much you care. May we all be there is my prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen.